Jeremiah 13 and the verse 15, let us hear God's word. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he cause darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turneth into the shadow of death, and maketh gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore, and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee, as a woman in travail? And if I say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. As I announced this morning, I draw your attention to it now. My text this evening is verse 23 of this chapter from which we have just read. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Our text highlights a certain issue that is of the utmost importance, namely the issue that man is a sinner by nature. That is a truth that is plainly revealed throughout the Word of God. It is one of the fundamental principles of what the Lord teaches about the condition or about the state of fallen men. He possesses and is indwelt by a sinful nature, a nature that dictates and controls all that he is and all that he does with regard to his disobedience to God and with regard to his pursuit of sin. The prophet here, the prophet Jeremiah, employs a particular question in order to underline this truth of the sinfulness of human nature. It is a twofold question. He refers to the Ethiopian and his skin, and he refers to the leopard spots. His point is, of course, that the color of the Ethiopian's skin is according to nature, and the same is true of the leopard spots. But that is true, may I say, with any skin color or any animal's markings. All are according to nature. Whether a man is black or brown or white, or whatever color his skin might be, that is his natural color. That's how God has made him. Or whether we think of a leopard with its spots, or a zebra with its stripes, or a giraffe with its unique markings and colors, all are naturally possessed by these creatures. Likewise, the Lord is therefore teaching us that man is a sinner by nature, underscored by Jeremiah's reference as we go on into this text in those words that read this way, accustomed to do evil. Accustomed to do evil. And right there he's pinpointing this matter of the fact that man has a sinful nature. Now when that truth is properly understood, and when it's taught, and when it's held firmly as part of our system of belief, as it needs to be, it counters all the humanistic explanations of the behavior of man and the problems that man faces and all the wrongdoing of man. For example, one prevalent view is that people commit crimes because they have been deprived in some way in their childhood, or because they have not been as privileged as others, or because they were abused in some fashion. That's the humanistic explanation as to why there are problems in society. Now, it is true that these features mark society. Deprivation, being underprivileged, being abused in all kinds of ways, these things are found in society. These situations do mark human nature. So it is true that they're there. And furthermore, they have a detrimental effect upon individuals, so that in many, many cases, because of these things, people then are sucked into the stream and the tide of lawlessness and crime. But when it is taught that these circumstances, if they were not present in society or in humanity, then there would be no wrongdoing and there would be no crime and there would be no problems. When that is said, that's a denial of the fundamental truth that man has a fallen and a sinful nature, and that sinful nature is essentially responsible for all of the problems, in fact, every problem in the human race. So when we hold to this fact that man has a sinful nature, it does counter all that humanistic explanation for the problems among men. Furthermore, when this truth of the sinfulness of man's nature is understood, then we can only understand the entire redemptive program of God and salvation. And we know, as we understand this truth of the sinfulness of man, that redemption is absolutely necessary. It is because man is a sinner by nature that the necessity of divine grace is seen and understood with all that grace provides. God's purpose to save, the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ by which men are saved, the divine operation of the Holy Spirit within the human heart to produce a miraculous change by which all the effects of the fall and sin are reversed. You see, if man did not have a sinful nature, this program of redemption would not be necessary at all. Men, by their own works and by their own efforts, would be able to gain the privilege of entering heaven. But the very necessity of the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the salvation of men tells us immediately that man has a sinful nature. That man has a fallen nature. That he needs divine intervention. He needs God to step in. The fact that God does step in tells us that he has that sinful nature. And that is the basic teaching of this verse. This is the point that Jeremiah is making here as we think about this verse carefully and understand it clearly. Man is a sinner by nature. And on the basis of that particular truth that's in this verse, I want tonight to show you that this text addresses a further very important number of truths in relation to the sinfulness of man's nature. Notice with me that there are repercussions of this solemn fact that man has a sinful nature, a fallen nature. There are consequences of that. And this verse really underlines those consequences and those repercussions. I want to do that tonight. I want to look with you and consider this issue of the results and the consequences of the fallen nature that is within every man. And as we do so, it is my prayer that God the Holy Spirit will show you, who are unconverted, that you need a new nature. You need God to save you. You need a work of grace. You need to be delivered. You need to be cleansed. You need to be brought out of your darkness, out of that state that you're in. You need to be brought to Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That's my goal. That's my purpose tonight, as it always is from this pulpit by either me or my helper, Mr. Lafferty. It is that you will come to see your need of Jesus Christ. This text presents two things in reference to the consequences and the repercussions of man's sinful nature. And the first is this. This text presents an impossibility. It presents an impossibility. It's the impossibility of the sinner by his own efforts ever changing his sinful nature. And men and women, that is an awful and a terrible repercussion of the fact or consequence of the fact that man has a sinful nature. It leads to this conclusion. It's utterly impossible for that man, whoever he may be, to change that nature. Look at the question. It's a twofold question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And you'll see by the very way in which that question is framed and posed that its answer is contained within itself. No, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, and the leopard cannot change his spots, and thereby the Lord is underlining that no man can change his sinful nature. And when we think about this twofold question about the Ethiopian and the leopard, think about it carefully. The Lord is saying that no man is able to change the natural color of his skin. He refers to an Ethiopian here simply because there was an Ethiopian in Jeremiah's circles. Turn over to chapter 38 just to see this. I want you to understand this. Why the Ethiopian? Why does he choose him? Because there was an Ethiopian in the circles in which Jeremiah moved. Look at chapter 38. And from verse 7, we'll not read all the verses, but if you read down from verse 7 to verse 13, you'll find this Ethiopian. It says, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon and so on. And that's where I just leave you because we're not going to take time to read all the verses. Here's an Ethiopian, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. His name means, actually, the servant of the king. Here is an Ethiopian who was actually very high up on the ladder of court affairs. He was the servant of the king. There was an Ethiopian in the king's court. And furthermore, he was a good man, because he intervened at a time when Jeremiah was in deep trouble, as the story goes on to show there in chapter 38, and he brought him out of the dungeon. The record is there for you to read on some other occasion. He was a good man, and he was a helper to Jeremiah. He was in the king's court. He was in the affairs of the nation. Jeremiah knew him. The Lord knew him. And very likely he's in mind in our text. A prominent man in the nation, and therefore maybe the only one of his kind in that setting that he's seen in there in the king's court. So the Lord chose him to make this point that it's impossible for any man to change the color of his skin. Let me say, the Lord is not being prejudiced when he chooses the Ethiopian. He could just as readily said a brown man or a white man or a man with yellow colored skin, whatever you care to mention. He simply chooses the Ethiopian because there's an Ethiopian there. And that is good for us to understand that point. Then he refers to the leopard. The markings of the leopard are so distinct. Its spots are present right from birth. Those spots, those markings belong to the leopard, and it's impossible to change those spots. And here's the point the Lord therefore is making when he asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The point is that no man is able to change his nature. For notice what it goes on to say, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And you can see it so clearly. the divine argument is that it's utterly impossible for the sinner to reverse the sinful nature that's in him, change it, so that instead of doing evil, he starts to do good. The Lord is saying it just cannot happen. It's impossible. In a sense, the reference to the Ethiopian and to the leopard, the reference does not actually fully address the magnitude of the impossibility of a man changing his sinful nature. Because if you take the two illustrations here, the Ethiopian and his skin and the leopard with the spots, isn't it true that the situation there is, as we often put it, is only skin deep? But when you come to man, your problem, the problem of your sin, and the problem of your fallen nature, it goes to the very depths of your being. But by the same token, the Ethiopian or the leopard cannot change the pigmentation of their skin. And God is saying how utterly impossible, therefore, for a sinner to renew his heart or change his inward nature. Now, the impossibility of this comes out in that word accustomed. Look at it carefully. It says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That word means taught. It's a very interesting word. We're going to look at it here a little and give some attention to it, because it really brings out the fact of the impossibility of a man changing his heart, a man making himself right before God, a man dealing with his sin so his sin is gone and his life is transformed. It really brings out the impossibility of all this. It means taught. So read it that way. Then may ye also do good that are taught to do evil. The very same word is translated disciple in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 8, verse 16. And then we find something interesting there. If you take the word disciple, the word means someone who is taught. And you see, God is showing us here that there are those who are the disciples of evil. In fact, every member of the human race is a disciple of sin. He's a disciple of evil. He has been taught to do wrong by the evil nature that lies within him. Do you understand that? That's what teaches a man to do evil, to be accustomed to do evil. It is the nature that is within him. It teaches him. It leads him in the path of ungodliness and sin and wickedness. If a man did not have a sinful nature, let me stress this to you tonight, and you understand this carefully, every one of us here tonight, if a man did not have a sinful nature, or if man did not have a sinful nature, the devil and an evil world have nothing on which to focus or to work in terms of temptation and seduction to do wrong. It's because man has got an evil nature that the devil's able to work on him. See, when he came to Christ, there was no evil nature in Christ. And therefore, the devil, as the Lord himself put it, he has nothing in me, nothing on which to work. But sinner, when the devil comes to you, and when the world confronts you, and temptation comes flowing over your soul as it does every day, you are not only susceptible to what comes your way, but you're helpless and you're powerless and you're swept along because you've got a nature in you that loves sin, that's bent to sin, that is accustomed to sinning. That's what the Lord's telling us here, accustomed to do evil, taught to do evil by the sinful nature that lies within you. The Lord is talking about something that is naturally ingrained in the very soul. Let's go a little farther here to look at this word accustomed. Turn back to Jeremiah 2 and the verse number 24. Jeremiah 2, verse number 24. And here's a very interesting use of the same word, only translated differently. It will help us to see what man is like and what man is by his nature. Jeremiah 2, verse 24. Listen to these words. A wild ass used to the wilderness. You see the word used is the very same word as accustomed. The very same word that means taught. a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? The wild ass, used to the wilderness, accustomed to the wilderness, a creature of the wilderness, naturally acclimatized to that condition, that environment, actually enjoying it, relishing her surroundings. Notice those words. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. She's out there in the wilderness. She sensed the winds. It's filled with smells and odors that draw her and that drive her. That's her environment. That's where she lives. That's what she enjoys. But here's the word again. The wild ass used to the wilderness. Does that not bring out the idea, therefore, of that which is natural and ingrained, part of the nature of the creature, the wild ass as it is here? But take it back to man in our text this evening, and therefore the text is teaching that man is a sinner by nature, and he's used to sin, and he's accustomed to sin, and furthermore, he finds pleasure in sin. He enjoys his sin because of this inward nature. It's striking that the same word, as we've just seen, accustomed, is used of the wild ass. In the Bible, the ass is an unclean animal. And under the law of God, an ass could only live when it was redeemed. Let me show you this. Turn to Exodus chapter 13 and the verse number 13. Exodus 13 verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And listen to the next words, men and women, because they are very humbling words. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. You notice what God does here? God puts the ass and man into the same bracket. He brings them together. He says the firstling of an ass must be redeemed, otherwise you break its neck. And he says the firstling of man must be redeemed, otherwise he will perish. What is God doing? God is showing men in the most humbling manner the kind of nature that lies within them and the impossibility of man ever changing his own nature. If you think back to Jeremiah 2:24, and we read there about the wild ass, and here's an interesting thing. The word wild means free. And you think of the wild ass running in the wilderness, running free in the wilderness. Because the wild ass is untamed and it's untamable. That's the idea in the word free. It signifies the untamed nature of the ass. Now listen carefully to what I want to say right now. From the book of Job chapter 11 and verse 15. Listen carefully to these words that God uses, and he uses them of man. Man born like a wild ass's colt. Why does God again bring man and the ass together? The wild ass, the free ass. Because, dear men and women, this evening, God is signifying the wild nature of man in terms of the fact that he thinks he's free, but he's only free to follow the bent of his own nature. He's only free to sin. He's free only to do wrong. This is man's depravity. He's likened to the ass, even the wild ass. The ass is supposedly free, but she's a prisoner of the wilderness. She's used to that environment. She lives there. She finds pleasure there. But at the same time, she's a captive. A captive to all that the wilderness signifies. And here is God showing to us something of the awful nature of fallen man. And to really complete this thought that I have been explaining to you about the words that are used here, want you to go now to Genesis 16, verse number 12. And let's read here about a certain man, and notice how the very same word is used of him. This man Ishmael, Genesis 16, verse number 12. And he will be a wild man. This is Ishmael. Here's the same word used of Ishmael as is used of the ass. The ass that's used to the wilderness and the desert. The ass that is free only to move in that environment because that's where she belongs and she wouldn't be happy anywhere else. And now God uses in Genesis 16 verse 12 the very same word concerning this man Ishmael. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. You know what a sad case Ishmael is. There's an awful sadness about Ishmael. He was the son of Abraham. But he was the son of Hagar. It was a totally illegitimate relationship. It was a sinful relationship. And the man born of that relationship is called by God a wild man. And when you study Ishmael through the Bible, you will find that Ishmael represents the lost. Just as Isaac represents the saved. He was a saved man. And represents all saved men. So you find that Ishmael represents the lost. And that's clearly laid out in Galatians chapter 4. We'll not go there now. But there the Apostle Paul takes Isaac and Ishmael. And he calls one the child of promise. And yet he calls the other the child of the flesh. And he makes them, or he has them stand as two representative men. He speaks of Isaac as the representative of all who are saved, but Ishmael as the one who stands for all who are damned. And God tells us that Ishmael was a wild man, an unruly nature, an untamed spirit, who spent his life giving vent to that sinful nature that resided within him. Now do you see how our text teaches so clearly that it's impossible for man to change his sinful heart? That's the point to which we've been building the whole way through all of this study and all of these verses that we bring together. It's impossible for man to change his sinful heart. Man's heart is evil. And let me say that tonight from the pulpit without any reservation or any hesitation. Sin is not an accident any more than an Ethiopian skin or a leopard's spots are an accident. Sin is natural to man because man is a fallen creature. And as I thought about this matter of evil in his nature, I thought of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And let me tell you something. God is very honest when he writes the Bible. He does not flatter man. He does not seek to charm him or have him think better of himself. God lays it down as it is. And he says that men are accustomed to do evil. They're used to sin because it's in their nature. They're like the wild ass. And there's Ishmael, who is such a wild man as the representative of all sinful fallen men. And then we come to this verse, 2 Peter 2, verse 22, and listen to what God says here about men. It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And there's God underlining the nature of man. He shows you, my friend, the dog. The dog going back to its vomit. He shows us the sow going to the mire. Wallowing in the mire. The sow that was washed. Somebody was foolish enough to wash the old sow And as soon as his back is turned, she's into the mire to wallow in it. And God is writing there in a way as to so as to describe the nature of man. And he's telling us that man's nature is completely fallen and completely corrupt and completely depraved. You think of the Ethiopian. And it's true of us all, but just take God's choice, the Ethiopian. His skin, it covers him from head to foot. And right, what does God say about the sinner? From the sole of the foot, even onto the head, it's all sin. That little fact, it could be a white man's skin or a brown man's skin or whatever. But your skin covers your whole body. And God talks here about a man's skin. And in that way, God is telling you, sinner, that there's nothing good in you. When it comes to this issue of your sinful nature, accustomed to do evil, there's no part of you that has got some glimmer of good or some trace of righteousness. It is entirely and wholly and absolutely corrupt, that nature that's in you. Or take the leopard. I said a while ago that the leopard spots are there from birth. And when I was studying this message, I checked to make sure of that. And I went on to and online and Googled in the word leopard. And up it came a picture of a mother leopard somewhere in this world. This was taken by a naturalist. And it showed her carrying her three newborn cubs from one place to another. And the commentator actually said, they've got the spots from birth. What's God saying here when he talks about the leopard spots? He's telling you that you have a sinful nature from the very time you're born. It's there from the very beginning. It's not something that came later on in life. It's not that your sinful nature appeared someday after a length of time or after a number of years. It was there from the very beginning. Your nature is evil completely, and it's evil from birth. And furthermore, the evil of a man's nature is seen in so many ways. Let's get it right down now to the application to your heart. If you think about the evil of man's nature, it increases. It's there from birth, it's there complete in his soul, but his sinful nature develops through evil habits and by finding delight in sinful pursuits and becoming hardened against all that is holy. Now, dear sinner, see yourself tonight. See yourself as God describes you in his own word. It is not flattering in the least. As I said a while ago, it's not designed to make you feel good about yourself. Its call is designed to cause you to see the awful state that you're in because of your sin. You've got this evil nature from your birth. It's there completely throughout your being. It has been operating in your whole life from the moment you were born. It has caused you to pursue habits that have become binding. It has caused you to find delight in the things of the world. It has caused you, and this is the tragedy above all tragedies, up to this moment, the reason why you're not saved is because your sinful nature has caused you to become hard and set in your own ways, against all that is holy, against the Lord. You do not love the Lord. You do not obey the Lord. There's no repentance in your life. There's no desire for Christ. There's no glad joy in your soul when you hear about the Savior. When you hear about his person and his work, it doesn't give you any joy. It's just a fact that at most it passes you by. It leaves you untouched. You go on your way. You don't even think about it. As soon as the meeting is over, or whatever it may be, whatever the setting is, as soon as it's over, my, the thoughts are gone. That maybe you have some little question, but the question evaporates. And you go on your way as if you never heard a word. You know why? It's because there's a nature in you that's set against Christ. And that sinful nature is taking you down the road to hell moment by moment. Let me tell you, sinner, having a sinful nature is nothing over which to be happy. Men in their sin, because of their sinful hearts, their sinful natures, they come together and they talk about their practices. They rejoice in their evil. They tell each other their big stories about what they did. Very often it's exaggerated, but there's something there. Their big stories about what they did at the weekend, what they saw, what they experienced. This is the way of the world. And men think this is great. And to be able to talk like this, oh, this is so, so wonderful. And those Christians, look at them, they're the most miserable people on the face of the earth. And they're not enjoying what we enjoy. Here is the outworking of the heart of man. He rejoices in evil. He loves his sin. He delights in uncleanness. Because his evil nature is continually working within him. And the tragedy is, not only is it taking him down to destruction, but there's not a thing that he can do about it. So there is an impossibility here. But listen carefully to this text. Read it with me again. Let's read it this way. I want you to listen very carefully. Because this text only presents an impossibility. This text presents the inference that a man can be changed. Listen to it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? And you see, when you read it that way, you notice that the onus, the emphasis, is on the Ethiopian and the leopard. Can a man himself change the color of his skin? Can a leopard itself reverse the markings of its body? And of course not. Absolutely not. In either case, as we have been seeing, and neither can a sinner of himself. I pause to let that sink in. Change his nature, or make himself good and even do good. But you see, here's the inference. Here's the thought that comes out of this. That while neither the Ethiopian or the leopard is able to do the impossible, that doesn't mean that the impossible cannot take place. Put the question another way. Can the Ethiopian skin be changed? Can the leopard spots be changed? And the answer is absolutely yes, because there's nothing impossible with God. If God so willed it, the skin of whether a man's black or white could be changed. If God so willed it and so worked it, a leopard's spots could be removed and God could give him another colouring and coat altogether. And here's the question now for you. Can the sinner's nature be changed? You see, the point is, think about the question again. Can the Ethiopian do this? Can the leopard do this? And therefore, can you change your nature? And the answer is, we're saying, absolutely not. In every instance. But bring God into the picture. And man and woman, that's what the gospel's all about. Bring God into the equation. Bring God into the picture. And everything is changed. As I said, and I quoted a verse from the New Testament, with God, nothing is impossible. I want you to go now to where that verse is found. Luke chapter 18 and the verse number 27. And look there at those words. Luke 18, 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I want you to look at the verse. If you have a Bible, I want you to think about the statement here. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Oh, what a God we have. He is able to do the impossible. And the marvelous thing is that this statement from the lips of Jesus Christ has to do with the salvation of the sinner. Right here in Luke chapter 18. And therefore, what is impossible with men? No man can save himself. No man can change his heart. No man can make himself right with God. It's impossible for him. And yet, what's impossible with man is possible with the Lord. Look at the setting with me. It's so exactly so wonderful. Go back up to verse 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Go back up to verse 18. And notice what it says. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Then go to verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And then verse 26. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Now notice the three verses I've just read with you. The man comes along and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's a man who thinks that as a consequence of his doing, he can have eternal life. He can inherit eternal life. That's his question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18. Verse 24. The Lord is dealing with this man because his pet sin is covetousness. He loves his money. He loves his riches. And the Lord says, "How hardly," that is, with difficulty, with impossibility even, "shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Do you notice it? Having eternal life and going into the kingdom of God are one and the same. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 26, the question is, well, who can be saved as they listen to all this? Now here's the point. Having eternal life, being in the kingdom of God, or being saved, they're not three different matters. They're exactly the same thing. It's having salvation. It's having eternal life. And being in God's kingdom and being saved. And when the men hear what the Lord has to say about this fellow who came along, and they ask that final question, well, who then can be saved? They're asking the question because the disciples have realized it's impossible with men. No man can do anything to inherit the kingdom of God. No man or eternal life. And no man of his own accord can enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples felt and they said, well, then who can be saved? And the Lord's answer is, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And what's the Lord saying? He's saying that he is able to remake men. He's able to change things. He's able to renew the soul. He's able to reverse what sin has done. He's able to so work and to so move in a man's life that everything is changed and altered altogether, and that man becomes a new creation. Think of what the Bible shows you. How God steps in and he turns things around. Go to Genesis chapter 1. For it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then there come the great words, "Let there be light." And God changed the whole scene. And you go through the Bible, and you'll find this from beginning to end. We serve a God with whom nothing is impossible in any realm, including the realm of the salvation of the soul. And therefore, in salvation, what's impossible with men is gloriously, wonderfully, and eternally possible with God. Dear sinner, your nature has brought you where you are tonight. Your nature is taking you where you're headed tonight, to everlasting destruction. Your sinful nature is such that you have no time for God, no love for God, no desire for God. And yet, the inference of our text is that what man cannot do and what man cannot change, the God of heaven is able to do and gloriously change. And he does it on the ground of the work of Jesus Christ. Christ came to save the lost. And Christ has done a work which is the very basis of that great change that you need in your heart. He said, it's impossible for you, sinner, to fulfill the law to perfection, but Christ has fulfilled it. It's impossible for you to pay the price for your sin so as to go free, but Jesus Christ has suffered for sin, and therefore those who trust him do go free. And there is the ground upon which God performs this marvelous change. It's the basis or the ground of the blessed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. On that foundation, all the damage that sin has done is reversed, and all the sin is freely pardoned. For all those who come unto God by Christ and trust the Savior, things are changed immediately. And then, of course, the Lord effects this great change, not only on the ground of the Savior's obedience and work, but by putting the Spirit of God into the heart. And the Spirit of God is given to every sinner who comes to Christ and trusts him. And you need the Holy Spirit in your heart. You need this work of grace. You need to be renewed. You need the binding power of sin broken. You need that freedom that the Holy Ghost gives to man whom he indwells. You need all that, sinner. But the point is, you will obtain all that if you trust the Lord Jesus. Let me take you tonight in your minds as I close to another Ethiopian. There are two Ethiopians in the Bible at least. And there's another well-known one, maybe more well-known than the man in Jeremiah. And that's the man in Acts chapter 8. What a mighty change was wrought in his life as Philip preached to him. Because the close of the scene there is brought in these marvelous words concerning the eunuch in verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. There's the change. And you know that man, that Ethiopian, he came to Jerusalem that day to worship, or a few days before, whatever the time was. And he left Jerusalem just as dark and just as disappointed as when he arrived. But when he left Jerusalem, left Philip that day, he's a new man. He goes on his way rejoicing. The Ethiopian's heart has been changed. He remained the same outwardly, but inwardly he's a new man. You know why? Because he saw that Christ could save him. Philip preached unto him Jesus. He saw that Christ could be trusted without any hesitation. And Philip said to him concerning the issue of his baptism, if thou believest, you may be baptized. And his answer was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you see, he already has come to faith in Christ. He already has trusted Christ. And he goes on then to be baptized as a symbol of what has happened in his heart. Therefore, he saw that Christ had died to save him. And he saw that he could trust Christ immediately and gain the forgiveness that he needed. And he found that the one through whom he could approach God in true worship was there for him all the time. He had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, but he hadn't worshipped. He had gone through a formality. He left Jerusalem, as you said, disappointed and darkened even more. But he meets the Lord there on the road to Gaza. And this Ethiopian is now a new man, because what's impossible with men is possible with God. It's found through Christ. It's found through the precious blood. It's found through faith in the Lord Jesus. Sinner, you need to come to Christ just as you are. You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself new. You can't make yourself presentable to God. You can't alter the past. And you can't do anything that will satisfy God's justice right now. Nothing. You're hopelessly and helplessly lost. But we thank God tonight that what's impossible with men is possible with God. And you'll obtain the great experience of receiving a new nature, and having your sins washed away, and knowing peace with God when you come to Jesus Christ. You must come to Christ to obtain what you need. You must trust Him for what you need. You must cast yourself upon Him and Him alone. Then the impossible will take place. And like the eunuch here in Acts 8, you'll be able to leave this house tonight rejoicing. My sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in my heart. The past is forgiven. The future is glorious. I've now got the entitlement to heaven. That will all happen if you come to Christ. You who are accustomed to do evil and can do nothing about it, but the Savior, the blessed Christ of God, He will make your heart clean. He will give you everlasting life. Trust Him for that this evening. Let us bow in prayer. Come to the Lord. Let's take these moments now in the close of the service, and quietly, reverently, let us just continue before the Lord. Let's think of what we have seen and heard here. Let's see again how impossible it is for a man to do anything about his soul's need. Let us see that the Lord is able to change, make new. And sinner, for you to experience that, as I've been saying, you must seek Christ. And I urge you to do so tonight, even now in these moments as you bow before the Lord in prayer. With the rest of the congregation, let your cry go up to heaven for the Lord's mercy. Years of sinning behind you. Habits formed maybe over decades. A heart hard up to this moment. But maybe tonight God has pierced and broken through. And you realize you're in trouble with the Lord. And you can do nothing about it. That's why Christ came. And therefore, seek Him now. And at the door, tell us, do you like to see us afterwards? And we will be glad to meet with you. when we have finished with the communion service. If you value your soul, my friend, you'll be willing to wait. You'll get into one of these other rooms and get alone with God and do business with God. And then we can see you afterwards. May God help you tonight to come and to trust the Savior. Dear Father in heaven, bless thy word. May the Holy Spirit apply it. May he take it and write it on the soul. And may there be a saving work done. May the Lord Jesus be glorified. And may the impossible take place tonight under divine power. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.